able to meet again together and study the Word of the Lord together. I brought with me here some different versions of the Bible, and I have done so, quickly borrowed them from the library, because today we finished reading the book of Romans in the daily manna reading, so tomorrow we're starting 1 Corinthians. But a question was raised about Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. We read here, the King James, "Who are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." And we've been talking about, you know, the doctrine of God. We talked about what is God. God is a spirit. You all know. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So, as we talked about that and finished that, we went on to the doctrine of the Trinity, and we saw that the Bible clearly teaches there is a Father who is God, there is a Son who is God, and there is a Spirit who is God. So we have God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, and God the Spirit is holy. But Romans 9:5 is one of these verses that teaches that Jesus Christ is God. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerned the flesh, Christ came, comma, who is over all, comma, God bless forever, full stop. In other words, Christ is over all, and Christ is God blessed forever. So Christ is God. But you should be aware that in some of the modern versions, it does not say that Christ is God. Here is the Revised Standard Version, sometimes referred to as the Revised Standard Perversion. All right? So this is what we read in the Revised Standard Version. Romans 9:5. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Full stop. God, who is over all, be blessed forever. Amen. You see what they have done? Christ is no longer God. So the deity of Christ is affected. That's why we call it Revised Standard Perversion sometimes. Here is the Good News Bible, and this happens to be the Australian edition of the Good News Bible. All right, Good News Bible, Australian edition. So since we're in Australia, I thought I'd read that one. All right. They are descended from the famous Hebrew ancestors, and Christ, as a human being, belongs to their race. Full stop. May God, who rules over all, be praised forever. Amen. Again, Good News Bible separates Christ from being God. Now just read one more. This is the New English Bible. And they read, "Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them in natural descent sprang the Messiah." Full stop. May God, supreme above all, be blessed forever. Amen. And this is very typical of most of your modern translations. They separate Christ from God. And so that's why, then as we talked about it, there are some verses that I generally tend to turn to. Somebody will come up with a new Bible verse. Have you seen this one yet? You know, there are some verses that you talk to. And so one of the key verses would be Romans 9, verse 5. There are other verses as well, of course, that you would look at. But, you know, again, it's so clear that Jesus Christ is God. So just be aware of that. And I can say this was because of the question that I was asked. So I thought I would share that with you. All right, back to our notes. We are on page 17 in the notes. We're talking about the subject of creation. And we are looking in particular, not in an awful lot of detail, but we're looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we saw that that beginning is the beginning of creation. It's not the beginning of everything, because God has no beginning. So God is eternal. So as far as the world is concerned, it had no existence before this. All right? But God, of course, did. So in the beginning, God, the word used for God here, Elohim, indicating a reverence and honor, respect for power, and you know, this also indicates his power, his omnipotence. So the first name subject of the Bible is God. And he created, and that particular Hebrew verb bara is only used about God's creative activity, and it implies creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. For there's a Latin lesson for today, ex nihilo, out of nothing. So one of the creation research organizations, like Answers in Genesis, their magazine is called Ex Nihilo, indicating out of nothing. And then God created the heaven and the earth. In other words, he created all. But then we go on to verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right, so we see first of all that the earth was without form and void. And the emphasis there should be on earth, not on was. Now, I mention that because there are some people that put the emphasis on the was, on the verb. But it's simply a statement. The earth, well, as it was first created, was without form and void. So that's the original state of the earth. But there are some people who do not believe in the literal account of creation there, and they actually hold to two creations. Alright? That may sound a little confusing. They say in Genesis 1:1, there is the first creation, the original creation that God made. And you know, there was some kind of beings, Neanderthal man, and there would have been dinosaurs in that creation. And then that initial creation, they believe, and I don't agree with that, but they say that that initial creation became without form and void. Alright? So they put the emphasis on the verb, the earth was. That is, they say, it became without form and void, and they will argue that the Hebrew verb that is used there, the verb to be, can also mean to become. And that is true. It is sometimes translated as be, sometimes translated as become. The verb is haya. So that is possible. The only problem with that is, that interpretation is, that it is a very unusual interpretation to say became. The normal translation is always to be. So the earth was without form and void. So, but what they do then, so they have Genesis 1:1, original creation. Genesis 1:2, that original creation was destroyed, and they will generally say because of the fall of Satan. And the earth became without form and void because of the fall of Satan. And then when you come to Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, that you come to a second creation. It is a re-creation. So that the original creation was destroyed, and then in Genesis 1:3, God started to create all over again. So, you know, and it's sometimes referred to as the gap theory. So the initial creation, then there was a gap, and then God started creating again. And the reason for doing this is to accommodate science, so-called. Because after all, science says this earth is, what, 4.5 billion years old. So we got to allow for all these billions of years. So, initial creation, there were dinosaurs there, see? And that's why when God became the recreation in Genesis 1:3, there were no dinosaurs then, see? So that's how they try to explain all that, all right? So that's why it's important to note in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void. The emphasis on earth, the emphasis is not on the was, all right? So it says without form then, as we go on to the next page in the notes here, the without form means unformedness, not yet put into shape. So there was an initial creation, but it was not yet put into the shape where we see the final creation. All right, God still had more work to do, which he did, because he had to create life. He had the dry land appear. He separated the waters above from the waters that were underneath. So there was still more work to be done. So the word void also in the earth was without form and void. Void, again, it indicates an emptiness. It was not yet inhabited because man was not created till day six. The land animals were not created till day six. Birds and the fishes were not created till day five. So, you know, so there's still, it's an emptiness there. So when God initially created it, it was formless and lifeless, and we know that darkness was upon the face of the deep. So all thus far was wrapped in complete and absolute darkness. All right? So that's why the first thing God did was say, let there be light. All right? But at this point, it's still darkness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and that is a reference to the waters that were there. So we have the surging, raging waters, because the initial creation, there was water there, and we even see that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the waters. When it says moved, the Holy Spirit kind of hovered over it, as it is usually said, or brooded over it, as some people put it. And this hovering was a continuous thing. So that you see the Holy Spirit there covering, you know, the initial water. And then, of course, the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. So that makes it very interesting, too, because in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's a reference, we would say, Elohim, God the Father. And then in chapter 1, verse 2, we already have a reference to the Holy Spirit. And then the first reference to the Lord Jesus Christ is found in chapter 3, verse 15. So in the first three chapters in the Bible, you find references to all three members of the Trinity. So this is very, very early. Right, so we see there the matter then of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, moving upon the face of the waters. And as some concluding remarks here about the biblical account of creation, it is thoroughly satisfactory. You know, everything that we need to know is there. So God has revealed this. This is what he has revealed. And that's all he has revealed to us. It's enough for us to know that God did it. It is best understood in a literal light. Okay? So when God says the evening and the morning were the first day, that's day one. 24-hour day. That's how the word day is usually understood. On Monday night, we had a youth fellowship committee meeting over at Brian Poon's house. And after the meeting was finished, Julian said, Pastor Ed, I want you to come and see this. And he had on the on his laptop, he had a program that he had downloaded, I think, from the internet on a debate that Ken Ham was involved in with Walter Kaiser. And there were a few other people involved in there. And basically the question was, what is the meaning of the word day in Genesis? You know, in Genesis chapter 1. And Cam Ham said, all right, the word day should be used for the 24-hour literal day. And Walter Kaiser, professor and Old Testament and Hebrew teacher, trying to argue, well, you know, sometimes it means day, daylight hours. Sometimes the 10 means the 24 hours. Sometimes day means a long period of time. All very true. You know, sometimes day refers, you know, you can say it's day as opposed to night. So daylight hours. You can use day, okay, today is the 31st of August. It's the last day of August. The last day of winter. Tomorrow is spring. You know, we use day in that sense. But day is also used in a long period of time. You know, but he was just trying to, I think, Walter Kaiser, and by the way, he's quite well known. You may not have heard of him, but in the theological circles, he's written quite a few books, and a seminary professor at Trinity Theological, or Trinity Evangelical Divinity School is where he teaches. So he's written a lot of books, carries a lot of weight. Oh yes, we know Walter Kaiser. You know, but really, he wasn't teaching the Bible. You know, we take it literal. That's why, and we didn't have time to watch the whole end of the debate. But you know, Ken Ham made it very clear. You know, evening and the morning were the first day. That means 24 hours. And so when you talk about the creation account, as we see here, it is best to understand that in a literal light. Alright? Day means 24-hour day. And you can pursue this further and you can watch some of the material that Ken Ham has put out or Carl Wieland has put out. So there's a number of organizations that have pointed out that this is a young earth. And that was one of the things, of course, Walter Kaiser was holding to an old earth, but Ken Ham was holding to a young earth. And that's what we hold to, a young earth. Alright, now, the other thing, the creation account should be spared from over-speculation. You know, people keep trying, now what about this, what about that? You know, we have the account as it's given in Genesis. That's sufficient. But people try to, well, what about, where did the dinosaurs come from? What happened to the dinosaurs? And, you know, what about Neanderthal man? And, you know, you've got all these discoveries of all the ancient bones there in Africa, because most of the old bones are found in Africa, you know, and you know, you have Louis Leakey digging in the Olduvai Gorge in what is now Tanzania, and you know, they're finding all these, there's one skeleton which is a female, and so they call her Lucy, and she's 750,000 years old, and you know, they do all these kind of speculation, and then you know, you see some of these people, they find one little bone and they draw a whole person out of one bone. You know, and it's all imagination. You know, and they give them a certain hairstyle and they make their faces look like monkeys, you know, instead of like people. And Australopithecus, you know, or Homo erectus. Or, you know, they have all these fancy names for all these things, you know, Homo habilis. You know, they come up with all these fancy names and all these, there's a lot of speculation about all these things. And if you read the articles carefully, and last year I was giving a subscription to the National Geographic, and that's interesting to read these articles. But, you know, it may have been, or it could have been, you know, there's a lot of may and could and perhaps, you know, these kind of words are in there because they're really speculating. They don't know. So, you know, when it comes to the creation account, don't do too much speculation. You know, better stick to the simple biblical account. And incidentally, it's interesting because even the evolutionists, when they look at their view of creation, it follows the general order that's given in the book of Genesis, which is very interesting. You know, because they begin with water. Well, Genesis, you know, begins with water, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So So you begin with water. Evolution begins with water. Original life beginning in water, according to evolution. So very interesting to see how that all develops there. All right, but we should be very careful there. And then the last observation here, it should be divorced from the dogmatization of details not clearly stated. Because there are some areas where the Bible just does not give a lot of details. So accept that. God created the animals. Did he create one dog? And did all the hundred or more kind of dogs that we have today, did they all come from that one original dog? Or what about the cat family? You may have your pussies at home, your little cats, but the lion, the tiger, all these are part of the cat family. So was there originally one cat that God created, and over the years, one grew this way, one grew that way? We have that, and that's why sometimes the term microevolution is used in addition to the macroevolution. So macroevolution is going from one species to another species, but microevolution, you see development within species. So you can do a selective breeding. So, and this is generally done. You go to a dog show and you have the same breed, but one looks a lot nicer than the other one because of the selective breeding. I can remember one of my courses that I took in seminary. We went to the Museum of Natural History in New York City. So we drove over there, parked the car, went into the museum. And one of the things that we noticed was looking at certain moths. And they had a display of moths over more than 100 years. All right? And initially, the moths were very light colored. But gradually, the moths got darker and darker. And they said, basically, this happened because over the last 100 years or so, there has been a lot of pollution. And so the bark of the tree that was quite light, the moth was the same color. But then because of pollution especially, the bark of the tree got darker and darker. It's a gradual thing. It may take 100 years to see it getting darker. So the moth gradually adapted and it became darker and darker. So it continued to have the same color as the tree. So it would be matching there. Well, that's not evolution in a sense of evolution. Just a gradual adapting. So there's a lot of these kind of things. That's why, don't be too fussed on some of these kind of things. Details not clearly stated. Whether God created one kind of dog and all developed from that, or whether he made the wolf and the dog and all these different hounds, or whether he made the lion and the tiger and the cats that we have at home today, and the leopard and all part of the cat family, whether he created all, whether there was one. Ask the Lord when you see him. The Bible is silent on some of these areas. All right? So don't be, too dogmatic about some of these details that are not clearly stated. Because, as I put here in the notes, to overstate Scripture is the second greatest threat to the Bible. The first being plain denial of what is clearly stated. All right? So that, of course, we don't believe what the Bible says. But then there are other people that make the Bible say more than what it actually says. And I read this past week an article that said there are some people within the Catholic Church that want to go back and say Galileo was wrong when it comes to his view on the earth. And before the time of Galileo, the earth was considered the center of the universe. But now we're saying, no, we're part of the Milky Way, which is just one of I don't know how many galaxies, and the earth revolves around the sun. So it's not an earth-centered universe. As far as we are concerned, the sun You know, and then you have Venus, and you have Mars, and, you know, you have Jupiter, and they're all going around the sun, and Earth is one of those things that goes around the sun. So there are some people within the Roman Catholic Church today that want to go back to the days before, all right, Galileo, and say, no, 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 the Earth is the center of the universe. All right? Interesting. So one of the things that, like I say, I read this past week, that this is something that's quite current. Well, you know, to overstate Scripture is the second greatest threat to the Bible, the first being not believing what the Bible says at all. Well, as we talk about this, we talked about this, of course, in relation to creation, all right? So we started out with what is God, theology proper, what is God, the Trinity. Then we look at the decrees of God, which are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And we see that matter of how does God carry out his decrees. And we see that in the works of creation and providence. So the third thing we look at was the decrees of God, the fourth thing, the creation. So we have one more area to look at, and that is providence. All right? Providence. And then we're finished with the doctrine of God, and then we shall continue with the doctrine of man. All right? So I've been working, started working, I should say, on those notes for that unit. But what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. All right? We're talking about providence now. So what is meant by providence? It is God's most holy, wise, and powerful. We know God is holy. We know God is wise. We know God is powerful. But preserving and governing. So two things there. Preservation and governing or government. Okay? He preserves and governs all his creatures, and that obviously includes us, and all their actions. Alright? So we have given a few references here. First one in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. So, okay, you see there, talking about creation. He made heaven, the heaven of heavens, the host, the earth, all things that are therein, you know, the sea, all things that are in the sea. And then it says, thou preservest them all. So all these things that God has created, he preserves. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He rules over all. So, not only does God preserve, but he governs all his creatures. Alright? His kingdom ruleth over all. And then in the New Testament, first of all in Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 17. Colossians 1, 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him all things consist. That is, by him all things are held together. So Christ preserves all that he has made in creation. Because within the context, he and him refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you go back, verse 13 translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in that dear Son, we have redemption through his blood, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That is him again. That is a reference to Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. For by him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. Again, Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. So by him all things consist. They are held together by him. He preserves all that he has made. And then one other reference here. And again, remember, I'm only giving you a few references. There's a lot more references that we could be given. But in Hebrews chapter 1, let me begin to read it. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But in verse 3, again it says, you know, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So upholding all things, that is, again, that preserving all things. So looking at preservation then, the definition, preservation is that omnipotent energy of God, all-powerful energy of God, omnipotent, all-powerful, by which all created things, animate and inanimate, so whether it's living or not living, as we might say, are upheld in existence with all the properties and powers with which he has endowed them. Now, you may wonder, what do we mean by the inanimate things that are upheld in existence? We might refer to the fact that the earth rotates on its axis. All right? How long does it take to rotate? Roughly 24 hours. All right? The earth goes around the sun in roughly 365 and a quarter day. All right? Roughly. Because every 4 years, remember, we have a leap year. So we've got to add an extra day. And then every 100 years, we don't have, or every 400 years, we don't have a leap year. You know, and every so often, they've got to add a second year or second there. So, you see, but roughly, this is how it happens. So, the moon goes around the earth goes around the sun. All right. Now, suppose that this changed. We've had some real problems. You know, the earth rotating on its axis every 24 hours. What if it changed all of a sudden, say, to 12 hours? You have 6 hour days and 6 hour nights instead of 12 and 12. You know, we wouldn't get a lot of sleep, would we? So, but God preserves them all. So, the creatures that he has made, you and I, the animals, but also the inanimate things. Alright? So that's why we say it would be the laws of nature that we might see in there, that God has created. They're all upheld in existence with all the properties and the powers which he has endowed them. So he has given them certain properties, and they're all working. Let's say, earth rotating on its axis every 24 hours. All right? Now, the biblical doctrine of providential preservation, page 19. So created substances, both spiritual and material, possess real and permanent existence. In other words, they are real entities. What God has created is real. It is not a figment of people's imagination. It is real. And they possess all such active or passive properties as they have been endowed with by God. Whatever the properties are, all right, has been given by God. And these properties or these powers have a real and not merely an apparent efficiency as second causes in producing the effects proper to them. So again, you see how God works through these things, how God uses them and makes it clear. All right? And then these created substances are not self-existent. In other words, they don't exist on their own. The ground of their existence is in God and not in themselves. So again, it comes back to God because He is the one. And they continue to exist in virtue of a positive, continued exercise of divine power, whereby they are sustained in being and in the possession of all their properties and powers with which God has endowed them. So they only continue to exist because of the properties that God has given them. Alright? So we have the sun shining. Alright? And it continues to shine. It has been shining and will continue to shine. But then, the precise nature of the divine action concerned with upholding all things and being in action is inscrutable. In other words, we cannot explain it. Because this is something that comes from God. And coming from God, we don't know how God does it. You know, and that's something, again, we have to realize. There are some things we just do not know. And we have to accept that. You know, science can study things and they can work things out. But science cannot do question of origin. So that is impossible for science to do. And how things work. You know, I was amazed, you know, and when we were the last time that we were in the U.S., our son Daniel took us to one of the observatories there in Los Angeles, near Los Angeles. And this is how the world got here, you know, Big Bang. And you hear a lot about the Big Bang today. And I like to ask, you know, what exploded at the Big Bang? Well, they usually got an answer for that. But then you simply ask, where did that come from? You know, and they'll explain, okay, from here. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? And pretty soon, they're stuck. Because they don't know. So ultimately, something has to be eternal. Unless something can come from nothing. And we would generally say nothing can come from nothing. Alright? So something must be eternal. So the question is, what is eternal? You can't say the earth. Because if the earth were eternal, it would have all run down. Second law of thermodynamics would indicate that everything would have run down by now. You know, all the uranium would have already run down and be changed into lead. Because that's how it goes. Uranium changes into lead. But there's still a lot of uranium around. Now, the fact that Australia doesn't want to sell it, that's another issue. You know, a lot of yellow cake from South Australia, Western Australia. You know, you have the elements there. We can use them. But if the earth was eternal, all of that would have run down, but it hasn't all run down. So again, an indication that the earth is young. Alright? So we see that. Alright. So, all that comes from God. So God upholds all these things. But how He does it? We really don't know. Well, let's stop here for today, and then next week we'll look at the scriptural proof for the doctrine of providential preservation. some of the verses we have already looked at, and then we'll look at government, and then we'll be finished for this particular unit on the doctrine